Present a lesson that will be a detailed study on a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Now, I encourage you to open your device or your testament to Acts chapter 2. Most of our readings will be coming from there, but we're not going to use a chronological method to do that. So you'll need to go ahead and open to Acts chapter 2. By means of introduction, let me make some personal observations. I know some of you might not appreciate my personal observations, but that's the only ones I have, the ones that belong to me. I believe that Acts chapter 2 is pivotal, the pivotal section of all of the Scripture. I think all of the Old Testament, directly or indirectly, was pointing to Acts chapter 2, and all of the New Testament deals with what happened after Acts chapter 2. I believe it to be the climax of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. I believe it is a transition between the law of Moses or Judaism and the law of Christ or Christianity. Now, I'm not saying it is the most important teaching in all of the Bible, but I am saying I believe it is essential teaching. And I mean no disrespect at all, but you know there's an old saying, out with the old, in with the new, out with Judaism, and in with Christianity. Now, if I would have worked up an outline and given you an outline of Acts chapter 2, it would look exactly like this. The first four verses of the book are describing what the Old Testament prophets, including Joel, was talking about. You remember Joel in Joel chapter 2 said that on that day God will breathe out His Spirit on all flesh. He's talking about Acts chapter 2. That's the first four verses. The next several verses are the way the people responded to God's pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh. And then we get to verse 14. This is the very first gospel sermon. Now, I've heard people ask, why do you say that? Because we have the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount and other sermons. Why is this the gospel? Because this is the first time that the door of salvation was opened en masse. It was opened en masse to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. At a later date, we'll look at Acts chapter 10. When it was opened en masse to everyone else, we Gentiles. So verses 14 through 39 are talking about that first gospel sermon. And then we get to verse 40 through the remainder of the chapter, and the church begins. So in these 47 verses, we have the transition between the Old Testament prophecies and New Testament reality. We have the Old Testament prophecies concerning the establishment of the church, and we have the establishment of the church. We're not going to begin with the very first verse. In fact, we're going to go down to verse 43, Acts 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Not really by coincidence, but it came up in our Bible class today, that the word fear, as used sometimes in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New Testament, is not exactly the way we use the word fear. I can almost guarantee that every time you and I use the word fear, we're talking about being afraid. You know, a giant spider is coming at us and we're afraid, or it's income tax time and we're afraid. We talk about being afraid of something. But that's certainly not the way Luke uses it. In fact, Luke uses it the exact same way that Solomon uses the word in Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is what it's all about. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So it's not necessarily that we're afraid of anything, but that we need to show respect and awe. Now, the New King James says, and fear came upon every soul. Though I don't use the New American Standard Bible, it has the best translation, in my opinion, I've ever seen of this verse. Everyone felt a sense of awe. So fear came upon every soul. Everyone had this sense of awe. Now, awe, as defined by W.E. Vine, and Vine is the leading scholar of Greek definitions, he and William Thayer, Vine says that awe is showing ultimate respect and giving great reverence. Now, I'm sure those people were afraid. I mean, you hear this rushing mighty wind and you see tongues of fire resting upon the apostles' head. I'm sure they were afraid, but the way Luke is using the word, it does not mean afraid, it means respect or awe. Now, the power of God was being confirmed by the apostles. So their awe was in God or in the power of God. Verse 43, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. They were able to perform miracles. Now, miracles were wonderful. I wish I lived in the days of miracles. I wish I could go to MD Anderson in Houston and have the ability to lay hands on people and raise everyone from their sickbed. I wish that was the case. I have some loved ones. I wish I could go to their grave and with the power of the Holy Spirit raise them from the dead. But the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit was for a period of time. Paul says right now at the end of the first century, we're looking at things like through a glass dimly. But when that which is perfect is come, the total understanding of the New Testament, then that which is in part is done away. And he had just discussed the function of the works of the Holy Spirit in the early church. So the apostles were being confirmed by God. They were able to use the power of God. And a new translation I've never used before. Some of you are familiar with a work called Wiest Bible Studies, Bible Verses. He wrote a translation and the verse says, and many miracles that excited and amazed were accomplished by the apostles. So sure, they were afraid of the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire on the apostles' head, but they were especially impressed with God. Now let's move to verse 46. In verse 46 and then beyond, we're introduced to another emotion that is found in Acts chapter 2, and that is joy, or really gladness. Gladness and singleness of heart. They were glad, they were happy that they get a chance to share in each other's lives. You know, one of the few Greek words that I've asked you to memorize and use often is that beautiful sounding word, koinonia. Koinonia sounds beautiful in the ears, but it feels beautiful off the tongue as well. It means sharing. Sharing our lives. More than just sharing meals, it means sharing each other's lives. Weeping when it's time to weep together. Rejoicing when it's time to rejoice together. And that will bring us gladness. Now again, the word glad or gladness as used here by Luke is a word that I guess we use so casually around today. We use the word glad very casually, but the Greek word that Luke actually used means extreme gladness. Now, I don't believe that Jesus spoke in Greek, but it's the exact same definition of the phrase that he used in the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So extreme joy brought about by their mutual interest. Extreme joy brought about when they hear the gospel message for the very first time. Extreme joy when they're given the opportunity to have their sins washed away. When they see these signs and wonders. When they realize that the Old Testament is now being fulfilled in their very presence. And most of all, extreme joy because they see the Lord adding to his church daily such as should be saved. Verse 47. Brethren, I can't think of anything that brings more joy than to watch someone be saved or be saved ourselves, to have their sins washed away. That would bring extreme joy to every generation and every congregation. That's why, as Jesus said, we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. because great is our reward in heaven. Now let's go back to verse 47 for just a moment. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Brethren, there are three points that just jump off the page when I read this verse. One is, it was the Lord that was doing the saving. It was not the Holy Spirit. It was not Peter and the rest of the apostles. It was not that rushing mighty wind or the cloven tongues of fire. It was the Lord that was doing the saving. And second of all, he used the exact plan for the salvation of their souls that he had been preaching about for 3 years now. That was the apostles' doctrine, what Jesus told them to preach and teach into all the world. And third, when he saved them, he added them to his church. By that I mean the church that Jesus promised to build. When Jesus and the apostles went to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus began this teaching opportunity by saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave various responses. "Well, I've heard that some are saying you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, maybe one of the other prophets." Then Jesus honed his teaching for them and for us. "But who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter, it seems like it was always Peter, that spoke for the rest of the apostles. "Who are you, Jesus?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," that's Peter, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon your confession, your faithful confession, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. On the fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's the church described on the pages of the New Testament. That's what Jesus built, and that's what we must associate with. Now, I hope I'm not confusing anyone. We're going to go back to verse 42 even again. "And they," that's these new Christians, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that's the teaching that Jesus gave to the apostles, "and in fellowship," they continued in fellowship, that's the sharing in each other's lives, "and the breaking of bread," sometimes that phrase means sharing a common meal like we're going to do in the annex after church, but sometimes it means the Lord's Supper, worshiping God in the Lord's Supper as we did just a moment ago. Search the context. In this context, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. "So they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles and fellowship and in worship and in prayer." Now this word steadfastly, one of my favorite words in all of the Bible, also carries a tremendous amount of emphasis. I think it is easiest to recognize what Paul meant here with this word by looking to what Luke meant by looking to Paul's ending of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, "But be ye steadfast." There it is. "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, if you did research on this New Testament word, steadfast, you would find that it revolves around the making of a commitment. And it was originally used, so they believe, when a person made a commitment to join the military. They had to make that commitment. They had to be steadfast. It's also used when a couple gets married. They make a commitment to each other. It needs to be steadfast. The Amplified New Testament says, "They steadfastly persevered." Through good times and bad times, we must persevere. The New American Standard says, "And they continually devoted themselves to these things." Verse 44, they were all together. They were all together mentally. They were thinking alike. They were all together emotionally. They probably had some fear, but they were so excited. They were all together. They were all together physically. They were there together. The brethren especially, they were all together spiritually. Paul would later write that there be no division among us, but that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He said elsewhere that there be no division, no schism in the body of Jesus Christ. And as a result, verse 47, they found favor with all the people. Now, brethren, why would we want to go to such detail on an isolated story nearly 2,000 years ago? Because, brethren, that's the pattern that we're to use. The word pattern comes from a Greek word, tupos. It's like a blueprint or a dress pattern. You need to follow it exactly. The building is not going to work. The dress is not going to fit unless you follow the pattern perfectly. This is the pattern of New Testament Christianity. Again, reading from verse 42. And they, that would be the early Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Then fear or awe or respect came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were confirmed by the apostles. Now all who believed, not everyone did believe, but 3,000 did. All who believed were together, and they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods. These people had come for the feast there in Jerusalem. They had a set amount of possessions, food and so forth. When it ran out, those who had extra sold it and brought it and divided among everyone as they had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, sharing meals together from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the same thing will happen today that happened then. The Lord will add to His church daily such as should be saved. Brethren, that's why we in the churches of Christ claim allegiance to the restoration movement. Now, not to those preachers and teachers, though we believe they were certainly on the right track, but to the emotion of restoring again this New Testament pattern of Christianity. We don't want to reform anything. We want to get back to Acts chapter 2. Because if the Lord added to the church then, He will add to the church today. And that's what Christianity is all about. I hope this has not only been an interest to you, I hope it will also stimulate you to do further study, to make sure that your beliefs are consistent with the teaching of the Bible. You remember Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And one of His commandments was, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." The song of invitation is number 909. We're going to get Barry to come up and greet anyone who needs to respond. If you need to, won't you come to Jesus now as we stand and as we sing?